Bible to the book of Acts chapter 9. There are traps and pitfalls that people from all walks of life need to be watchful for, and quote-unquote professional Christian ministry is no different. And the problem is that when you're involved, like in my profession, it becomes easy to lose sight of one's responsibility to our own spiritual life and health, if you know what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to be self-serving here. I'm just hoping that you're catching where I'm coming from. The thing is that God wants to have a relationship with every one of His children as individuals. He wants to have a relationship with us as individuals. And we're each responsible for maintaining our personal relationship with Him. Does that make sense to you? That we are all responsible for maintaining our relationship with God? I'm hoping you're getting where I'm coming from. Because that includes people like me, and that may sound self-serving. Like I said, I don't want to sound that way. What I'm trying to say is it's easy for me, personally, to lose sight of my own responsibility for my own relationship with the Lord, because you're constantly dealing with everybody else's. You know what I mean? And there's times when I sit down and I do my daily Bible reading, which I do back there in my office, and it's really easy for me to pull up a piece of scripture, you know, open my Bible and start to reading it, and I'm supposed to be reading it so that I can be edified, right? But I fall into a trap. And what I'll do is I'll read a portion of scripture and I'll go, oh, wow, that'll preach. There's point one, there's point two, there's point three. Oh, all I need is a couple illustrations here, a couple illustrations over there. You know, and everything's going to be, wow. And I read sermonically. And I'm not supposed to be doing that. I should be maintaining my own spiritual life with the Lord. Does that make sense to you? And we're all responsible to the Lord that way. We need to be careful of our own responsibility to our own relationship with the Lord. And when one is continually ministering in groups, like I do, I teach a Sunday school class, I teach two Bible study classes, you know, I get up here and I talk for way too long on Sunday mornings, and when you are constantly ministering to groups, you forget that when God is doing ministry, He does it one by one. And that means that we each have our own responsibility to the Lord. And if I'm going to try to teach about how to share one's faith with others, what should I be doing? I should be sharing my faith with other people. If I'm going to try to teach you about how to have faith in one area, I had better be practicing that myself. In our text today, we run into somebody named Peter. You've already heard about him a couple times so far in this series. And at this point in his life and ministry, Peter is a changed soul. He's not the same thing he was way back in the Gospels when you read about Peter back in the Gospels. Remember that Peter? The Peter that said, Lord, even if everybody else fails you, you know, I never will. I'll never fail you. And Jesus said, well, I have word for you, and that is that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Totally shocked was he when he heard that, but guess what he did? This is the same man that denied Jesus then. But in Acts chapter 2, it's the same man that gave the sermon on Pentecost Day. And he stood up in front of thousands of people and found thousands of people coming to know Jesus because of the Holy Spirit working through him. Don't forget that this is the same Peter that Jesus stood in front of and said, who do you say that I am? And when Peter told him, Jesus said what? On this rock, I will build my church. Now the Catholics all believe that that means that Peter was the first pope. Now what he's saying? He's saying the confession that you've just made about me is what I'm going to use to build my church. Then there was a day that Peter stood up in front of the Sanhedrin and he pointed his bony finger in their face and he said, this Jesus was the Messiah and you killed him. Remember that? He stood up in front of these mean people that could have had him killed in a moment and he threatened them and said, you are the people that killed the Messiah. This does not sound like the same weak-in-the-knee Peter that couldn't stand up to a 12-year-old girl outside the place where Jesus was being tried. He's now a changed soul. And in Acts chapter 9, like we talked about last week, we found Paul, at this point known as Saul. But as soon as we get done with Saul, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, abruptly changes gears, and now we're going to talk about Peter. And you're going to read about Peter all the way from Acts 9, 32, through Acts 12. And like I said, he's come a long way since the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark. He's come a long way from there. And so, here we find Peter. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Everybody got that? Acts 9:32. We read, as Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turn to the Lord. Okay, everybody say Aeneas. Yeah, good job. Aeneas. So as Acts chapter 9 picks up here in verse 32, Paul has returned to Tarsus. Okay? And he's gone through a couple of towns spreading the word of the Lord as he's gone. But now the focus is on an itinerant preacher by the name of Peter as he heads toward Joppa. What can Peter's experience teach us? Well, in verse 32, we find that Peter had a change in focus. Okay? Peter had a change in focus. There was a time in Peter's life when Peter was all about self. Peter was all about me. One of the things you hear us praying before church starts, I imagine you've seen, you know, people like Don and Ginny and Bob and Bowie and stuff. We're sitting in the back there, actually standing, and we're praying. And one of the things that we always pray almost every Sunday is, Lord, this is not about us. This is about you. This is all about you, Jesus. How many of you think that sounds like a good idea? How many think that's a shock? What do you mean this isn't about me? I thought this was all about me. Well, actually, none of it is. This is all about Jesus. Let me start by saying this, folks. There is no way that you or I will ever glorify the Lord in our lives as long as we want to be center stage. I remember my first church, my worship leader was angry because the previous Sunday somebody took too long to give a testimony. And I asked him, what's the matter? He says, oh, that person always wants the limelight. How many of you don't know what limelight is? Okay. In other words, that person always wants to be center stage. What was he really saying? I want to be center stage, and that person stole my thunder. I don't like that. Things have changed for Peter, and he's no longer the person that he was. Now he's going to go to all parts of the land, you know, Samaria and Judea and all around, and he's busy. And he's maximizing his opportunities to share Jesus with people. He's on the move, man. And he's looking to maximize his opportunities to bring Jesus to people. Up to this point, however, his focus has been on Jews. Is that okay? If I was to suggest to you that salvation came to the Jews first, would that be okay? Well, that better be, because that's exactly what happened. The original church was all Jewish people. And it wasn't until a little while later that the Lord opened up the door to the Gentiles. And guess who he was going to use to do that first? Two people. Paul and Peter. So the church has been relatively at rest now for just a little bit of a time, getting free from persecution. than it had been. It had been free from persecution for a short period of time. And you know this because, well, a couple different things. Number one, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Caligula. Any of you ever hear of Caligula? Okay? Caligula was a really, really bad guy. And he was busy setting up pagan altars and pagan worship centers all across the Roman Empire, and that had the Jews angry. And so they were coming against Caligula. Caligula was kind of at war with the Jews at the time, and the Jews were kind of at war with Caligula, which means that the Jews didn't have time to pick on the Christians. So the Christians were kind of at rest then. And also, the chief persecutor of the church was a man named Saul. What had happened to Saul? Well, as we heard last week, he got converted. He came to know Jesus. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so he was no longer at war with the Christian church. So the Christian church is kind of at rest. And Peter, like I said, he's on the move for the Lord. And as he goes through this area, as we just read about, in verse 32, came to this place called Lydda. He comes across a paralyzed man whose name was, somebody say Aeneas. Okay, thank you. Notice how Peter met this man. Okay? How did Peter meet Aeneas? The same way we do. He went to his house of worship, and he sat down in his favorite place in his house of worship, and he said, "Oh, dear Jesus, bring him in." Right? "Oh, dear Jesus, bring him in. If you bring him in, we'll tell him about Jesus." Is that what he did? No, he did not sit in a church building, synagogue, someplace like that, and pray the Lord to send the sinners in so that he could introduce them to Jesus. What did he do? I think there's a lesson here for us. And the lesson is basically this. I mean, not that us modern-day believers would ever do a thing like that. "Oh, dear God, you know, thank you for having the doors of the church open still. And if you bring people in through the doors, we'll tell them about Jesus." We ever do that? Am I making you nervous? Don't be nervous yet. Here is a man who's truly sick. He had been paralyzed for years. And after 8 years, you can be very sure that his muscles were very badly atrophied. Probably no muscles whatsoever. But not all hope was lost. Not all hope was lost. How do we know that? Because whenever Jesus enters the picture, there's hope. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when Jesus enters the picture, there's hope? Do you know somebody that could use some of that? Well, then we should follow Peter's example and go and find a nice, comfortable seat in the church and say, "Oh, dear Jesus, the doors are open, bring him in and we'll pray for him." No. What do we do? There's a lesson here, folks. Peter went to where the sinners were. And that's point number two. Peter looked for opportunities. Verse 33, "There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. How did Peter find Aeneas? Peter found Aeneas because he was available. He was available, and he was moving around. He was involved. And he came face to face with a fantastic opportunity for ministry, and it came and just scared him right in the face. Literally. A man named Aeneas. I don't think for a second that the meeting between Peter and Aeneas was purely incidental, just like bumping into somebody. Matter of fact, if you were to look at the original Greek, and it says here in verse 33 in your NIV, "There he found a man named Aeneas." That word "found" comes from the Greek word heurisko. That's the Greek word. Heurisko. And when you directly define the Greek word heurisko, it means to get. to find or to obtain. Okay? So, when it says here in verse 33 that there he found a man named Aeneas, I want you to think of it this way. There he got a hold of a man or obtained a man named Aeneas. In other words, he ran across Aeneas because what was he doing? He was looking for ways to bring Jesus to people. We want to bring people to Jesus. Right? What if we started bringing Jesus to people? Well, my way of looking at it, finding, getting, and obtaining requires more than just sitting around and waiting for something to fall into one's lap. If you wanted something, would you pursue it? All of you married people, look at the ravishing creature that's sitting next to you this morning. Oh, yeah, or the one who's sitting in front of you, right? Yeah. Never mind. How did you go about getting a hold of that amazing person? Did you just go and pray and have it fall into your lap? I tell you what, if I fell into her lap, it would have hurt. Did you wait for somebody to fall into your lap? No, you didn't. Fellas, especially, you pursued her. Did you not? You did. If you really want something, you pursue it. You go after it. And ladies and gentlemen, you are willing to sacrifice for it. If you really want something, you sacrifice for it. Or would you just wait for pennies from heaven? Which works? Let me ask you this question, okay? Listen. Do you look for opportunities to share Jesus with people? Literally, do you look for opportunities to share Jesus with people? You don't need to tell me yes or no, because the boss already knows the answer to the question. Do you look for opportunities to share Jesus? Look at verse 35. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. How did that happen? Peter spoke to one man in the power and the authority of Jesus. And what was the result? It says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, Lydda was a town. Okay? Sharon was a town. So, Peter spoke to Aeneas. And when the people saw that this man had been miraculously healed, what happened? Two whole towns came to know Jesus. It says it right there. I'm not making it up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. When I read that, I thought, okay, that must be hyperbolic language, hyperbole, which means that what they're really saying is that several people came to Jesus. They can't mean that all the people came to Jesus. And so I whipped out my concordance, okay, and I looked up that word all. You know what that word all means? Everyone. So I thought, no, that can't be. So I hooked on my computer. I've got this thing on my computer called eSword, and it gives you a bunch of different translations with, you know, the different concordance keys to all the different words that are important in a verse. And guess what I found that the word all meant? Everyone. So there is no escaping this, that when this man Aeneas was healed, that everyone in two towns came to know Jesus. Everyone. How many people is that? Well, I don't know how big Lydda and Sharon were. I'm going to guess, though, that it was several people. Can I say that? Several people. But all of these people came to know Jesus. And let me tell you something, folks. Ministry work is not always about one person like me, you know, interacting with large numbers of people. And that's kind of like what I get lost in sometimes. You know, you're doing Bible studies two times a week. You're doing Sunday school class. You're doing, you know, preaching on Sundays. And you're always ministering to multiple people. And you forget the fact that ministry is something that takes place one-on-one many times. And that's what happened with Peter and Aeneas. Peter ministered to Aeneas, and because of that, folks, two whole towns got lit on fire for Jesus. It kind of blows the mind. So the question is, are you consciously looking for opportunities to bring Jesus to people? Notice I didn't say bring people to Jesus. Your job is not to bring people to Jesus. Am I making myself clear here? What's the difference between bringing Jesus to people and bringing people to Jesus? Well, it's pretty simple. Your job and my job is to bring Jesus to people, and then it's up to the Holy Spirit to bring the people to Jesus. No one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. So our job is to bring Jesus to people and let the Holy Spirit do the work from there. Does that make sense to you? Okay. How many of you, when you came to accept Christ, were nailed down to a table somewhere, strapped down with straps, and told you either you accept Jesus or I'm not letting you up? Didn't happen that way. Somebody shared Jesus with you somewhere along the line. It began to make sense, and you said, I need this Jesus. So somebody brought Jesus to you, and then the Holy Spirit made him real in your mind and then in your heart, and you responded and you accepted Jesus. Does that make sense? How many moments like that do you get in your life? Some of those moments are irrecoverable. Some of these are irrecoverable moments. What am I talking about? The longer you live, folks, the more you understand what irrecoverable moments are. Irrecoverable moments are, seriously and very simply, missed opportunities that will never come around again. And it's irrecoverable moments, folks, that keep me awake nights. Because I'll say to myself, I should have said something to this individual. Will I ever get another opportunity? I think pretty much all of you have heard of Billy Graham, correct? Billy Graham? If you've heard of Billy Graham, shake your head loud. Okay. He wrote an autobiography called Just As I Am. And in the autobiography, Just As I Am, he tells about his friendship with John F. Kennedy. Billy Graham and John F. Kennedy were pretty close friends. They enjoyed lots of great conversations together about the Bible and about Jesus and about Bible prophecy. And Kennedy had a real interest in Bible prophecy. And he wanted to know when things were going to happen. And he believed it. I don't know if it ever affected his character a whole lot. I don't know. I've never met the man. But what I know is that Billy Graham and John Kennedy had a close friendship. One time, they were at a national prayer breakfast in Washington. And unfortunately, Billy Graham had the flu. But he got up and he did his talk that he was supposed to do, you know, sweating and feverish as he was, but he got up and gave the talk that he was supposed to get up and give, and then he sat down. There was, you know, food and then prayer time, and then they left. And as they were going out to their limos, Kennedy walked up to Billy and asked him if he would be willing to ride with him back in the presidential limo, and he would give Billy Graham a ride wherever it is he wanted to go. And Billy Graham said, I have the flu, and if I'm in an enclosed space with you, I don't want to give the President of the United States the flu. And besides that, I don't feel good at all. Let's take a rain check. In other words, let's do this sometime real soon. That was in May at a prayer breakfast. That fall, John Kennedy was assassinated. And Billy Graham, as he says it, to quote, His hesitation at the car door and his request haunt me still. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrecoverable moment. Folks, life is full of irrecoverable moments. And the thing that keeps me up so many nights is the idea that I have let too many pass. Life is full of moments like that. Are you looking for those kinds of moments? Ladies and gentlemen, we must be. We must be looking for those moments. We need to watch for them. And when they come across our path, we must take full advantage of them. Some of you might be saying something like, oh, yeah, okay, Pastor, what should I do? What if I say the wrong thing? What if they reject me? What if they ridicule me? What if I have a moment to bring Jesus to somebody and I get my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth or my dentures fall out? If we're worried about that, where is our focus? What about me? What if I do this wrong? What if I do this? What if I don't do that? Ladies and gentlemen, Peter's focus was no longer on self. Peter's focus was on exalting Jesus. Hear ye this. Right up here. The only kind of ministry, folks, that will ever have a positive effect for the kingdom of God is one that lifts up Jesus. And it's something that every one of us must be fully about. And I don't care what it is you do. Oh, I don't do anything. I'm retired. Well, good. That means you've got lots of time to do this, right? No. How many of you would say, I'm retired and now I have less time than I had when I was fully employed? That's true. But we need to make the most of those moments, whatever they might be. Whatever they are. I love this because Peter said unto him, Jesus heal you. Jesus Christ heals you. I love that. You know why I love it? He said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Something that I'm sure the man was not 16 years old, because 16-year-olds don't make their beds. Not any 16-year-olds in my house. Oh boy, am I in trouble now. But notice he said, it's Jesus who heals you. It's Jesus who makes you well. Notice what he did not say. I healed you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I command thee to get up and walk. In the name of Jesus, I command you to do this. I am here before thee in the name of Jesus. Jesus, picketh up thy beddeth, maketh thy beddeth, and walketh. Did he say that? What did he say? He didn't say, I command you to rise. I command you to rise in the name of Jesus. I command you to take up your bed. I command you to follow me. He didn't say that. What did he say? Jesus heals you. Now get up and move. Make your bed. I know I've said this many times, folks, and I'm going to continue saying it until everybody listens. No ministry will ever bear fruit if it does not exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a ministry that bears fruit. At the moment we begin to think about doing it, at the moment we begin to think about how I can do this or how I have to do that, we have disqualified ourselves from fruit and fruitfulness. We must keep Jesus first. Why is that? Can you guess why we need to keep Jesus first? Because you and I have this stupid thing called stupid pride. And how stupid is that? We have this stupid pride thing. And we believe in our self-generated ability to actively go about getting things done. Whatever's being done by me, by my strength, and by my power will do nothing but burn me out and make me tired. Whatever's done in the power of the Holy Spirit might make you tired, but it energizes you. Because you become empty of yourself and you become full of Him. How did Peter do ministry? Well, 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man a minister, let him do so in the ability which God gives, that the glory may belong to Jesus Christ in everything." What's he saying? Not about me. If anybody speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anybody can minister, let them do so in the ability that the Lord gives them. The effective servant, folks, only wants to lift up Jesus. Am I making myself abundantly clear? We become effective in doing ministry to the level that we are exalting Jesus and minimizing ourselves. The more our self is in it, the less effective we become. You hear what I'm saying? Okay, some of you might have the idea that I like to bowl. And one time I was bowling in a tournament over in New Jersey, and one of my teammates remarked how odd it was having a pastor bowling on the bowling team, you know? And I said to him, well, his name was Les. I said, it's going to seem even more odd when this pastor beats yourself by the end of the day. But he missed my joke. And he asked if that meant that I prayed before bowling. And I said, well, you know, actually I do. I pray before I go bowling, even on Wednesdays. And then he went on to explain to me about how he prays before bowling, because he was a Christian. And he said that he prays before he bowls. And I said, great, what's your prayer like before bowling? He says, well, I pray, dear God, help me to bowl well. And I ask the Lord to give me a 650. Seriously. As he said, I ask the Lord to give me a 650, and He'll help me to throw at least a 650, which is a 216.67 average, in case you're doing mental math. And that's not too bad. That's pretty good. And he told me that God had told him that he would bowl over 650 that day. Long story short, he didn't. Matter of fact, he threw more like a 550, which is a 183.334 average, in case you're doing the mental math. And I asked him, I said, hey, Les, what happened to this God-promised score of 650? Some reason he didn't want to talk about it. Really nice guy. Maybe you'll meet him someday. He's threatening someday to bring his wife to church here someday. That's Les and Julie. And they're really cool people. But when I said, hey, what happened to the 650? And he didn't want to tell me, didn't want to talk to me about it. I whispered in his ear. And I said three words. I said, he leaned over to me like this. I said, ego dies hard. But I wasn't joking. Three words. Ego dies hard. I had a conversation with him over breakfast at Williams Diner over on William Penn Highway some weeks later. He said, I get the feeling you're telling me that my bowling scores will improve as soon as I empty myself of self. I said, I can't guarantee you that, but I can guarantee you greater fruitfulness in your personal ministry as soon as you empty yourself of self. because our goal when we go to bowl is not to bowl high scores, it's to magnify the name of Jesus Christ wherever we are. Peter didn't want any followers of Peter. I love that about him. When he looked at Aeneas, he said, Jesus Christ heals you. He didn't say, I heal you in the name of Jesus. I command thou, spirit of infirmity, come out of this man. And, you know, like they show people do on TV. Listen, people. If you love me, you're going to listen. The only power you have to affect the world for Christ is Christ. The only power you have in Christ's power is Christ. The only power you have is Christ's power working through you. And as long as you think you can do it on your own, you forfeit that power. Am I making myself clear? Okay. This way means yes, this way means no. Which is it? As long as you believe you can do it on your own, in your own power, you forfeit the power of God. And folks, there's no way to do ministry that way. I always get a little nervous, folks, when I hear people say to me something like this, Pastor Jay, I want to do this in the church because God told me to do it. God told me that we need to do this. I will almost always say this. Okay, well, as soon as he tells me that, then we'll do it. But I hear people say that. They'll say, I want to do this or that in the church because God told me to do it. And when people say this, I will almost always ask, how do you know that this is something that the Lord wants you to do? Is that a fair question? Well, it should be. How do you know this is what the Lord wants you to do? Just because I get an idea to do something doesn't mean that God put the idea there. Okay? Just because I get an idea to do something doesn't mean that God put the idea there. How do I know that? Three words. Because ego dies hard. Sometimes it's my ego. You need to do this. Ego dies hard, but it must die as we die to ourselves and we follow Jesus. Jesus said it. If anyone wants to be my disciple, what must they do? Pick up their cross and follow me daily. The cross, folks, is a means of death. It is not your husband. It is not your wife. It's not your disobedient kids. It's not your kids that worry you to death. That is not a cross. A cross is a means of death. And when Jesus said that we need to pick up our cross and follow him, what does that mean? It means you must crucify your ego and all of your self-will and follow me. May we live and breathe for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you say that prayer with me? Would you? Okay. Pray with me like this. May we live and breathe for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, in whose name and power we pray.